Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Please listen for the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavishes upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and his will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope upon Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to praise his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please bow with me in prayer. God, we ask your blessings upon the message that you have for us today. Help us to clear the distractions of our minds and to be open to your presence among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul writes for us this morning that it's very challenging for us to seek and to feel God's presence in our everyday lives. Disaster, adversity, misfortune, illness, all of these things can make it tough for us to spot God through the fogginess of the chaos and the sorrow that sometimes surrounds us in life. But Paul reminds us also that there is nothing new about living in the throes of disaster and terror, hardship, distress, persecution and famine, nakedness, peril and sword. Nothing new there. There's nothing new about crying for divine help either. And we weakly plug along some days from one minute to the next on our knees praying for God's help. This is something that we see both in the Old Testament and in the New. Doris sent me an email yesterday which cited 2 Chronicles 7:14, in which God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Sometimes instead of seeking God, we're searching for meaning or for answers. God, however, is always seeking us. In the reading from Ephesians, we heard that God destined us for adoption as his children through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us as his beloved. We too should be seeking God in everything we do, in everyone we meet, and in every circumstance that we find ourselves surrounded by. God seekers throughout the world have been documenting for generations all types of circumstances in which God was seen, miracles were documented, way back as far as we can remember. Moses spotted God in the burning bush. Hannah spotted God through her tears at Shiloh as she begged for a child. Isaiah spotted God in a vision, sitting on a throne surrounded by 6-winged seraphs. Elijah spotted God in the cleft of a mountain amid thunder, lightning, wind, and rain. Bartimaeus, though blind, spotted God from his place along the road. A woman in need of healing spotted Jesus through the crowd, and the centurion at the cross spotted God when Jesus died. The thief spotted God as well at that same time, and King Nebuchadnezzar spotted God in a fiery furnace. Still others have spotted God in the calming of a storm, the healing of a leper, the restoring of a young girl to life. Matthew tells us that a whole crowd of people spotted God talking about mustard seeds and hidden treasures and nets teeming with fish as Jesus was sitting in a boat teaching those who had gathered on the beach. Before we go any further, let's see if we can agree on a definition of miracle. We've been talking about this in confirmation class as well. I'm sure the confirmands aren't the only ones among you who wonder why we don't have burning bushes anymore. I'm not so sure we don't. Depends on what it is that you define as a miracle. What is it that you're actually looking for when you're seeking God and seeking a miracle? If it's anything that seems to be unexplained by rational human minds, something that's completely unexpected. Anything else that you can think of? Some people like to be very analytical and work through something until they get to the bottom line and they say, I got it now. That I know exactly how this worked. There may be those of you among that are like that if you go to a magic show. I never want to be the one that goes behind stage to understand how the tricks are done. I prefer to sit in the audience and say, wow, that was great. But there are some people who want to go backstage. They want to see exactly how it happened. They need that explanation. Not me. It sort of takes away all the fun for me. So if you're thinking about that for miracle, keep an open mind. Don't focus on a burning bush. Think about how easy it is for us to see God's existence and to feel God's presence in our everyday lives. The poet Edward Dowden expresses something called Deus Absconditus, which is hidden God. He says this, since God seems to have fled the scene, I will chase after him. And so he does. But his search turns up nothing. Finally, he gives up. God, apparently, will not be found. So the poet concludes, if still thou claims me, seek me. I am here. Even Luther and Pascal thought of God as the hidden God, hiding from the sin of his people. But to perceive God that way requires an enormous act of faith, to believe that even when you can't see God, even when there is no burning bush, he's right here, in our midst, surrounding you with his love and his grace. So in the face of so many things today, every time you open a newspaper or turn the radio on, where do you seek God? Where do you find those miracles? Some people say God is not there, and they give up, thinking God is either long gone or not interested enough or not omnipotent enough to address these needs and these concerns. But not us. We believe, because Scripture promises us, that God is working among those things and among those people for a greater good. That there is something to come out of this that will bring us joy, that will show us God's grace and God's love. So how are you seeking God? What is it that you're looking for? In Romans, we read that the reassurance is there for us, that in addition to a titling us to a new life in Christ, Paul also assures us that the Spirit is here with us. So we know that God the Father is with us. We know that Jesus Christ is with us. And we have read that the Spirit is with us and will remain with us until Jesus comes again. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. But that doesn't make it easy for us to endure our suffering or our sadness. If we are suffering, it doesn't mean the suffering was caused by God. I believe that God is suffering along with us. That when tears are being shed or hearts are broken, God's are the first tears to be shed, the first heart to be broken. God weeps with us and suffers with us and longs to just pick us up and carry us through those moments when our faith needs to be shored up a bit. There is a very triumphant sentence of reassurance at the end of that scripture for Romans 8. Paul reminds the church that only God has the right to judge and to condemn us. We are bound to a higher law, and we worship and praise that God that has already given everything there was to give for us. Claire, are you back there? Does everyone in the church know that Claire's license plate says Romans 8:28 on it? Did you all know that? You did. See, some of you have already seen it. Can we ask you why? Why? Why you have Romans 8:28 on your license plate? Oh, okay. Thank you, Claire. Claire, it seems to me that you have exactly the right words, because Leslie reminded us during the children's sermon that we are on a winning team. If you listen to some of the other stories that we have this morning, let the words from Romans 8 echo through your mind. Tony Snow, President Bush's Secretary of State, or Press Secretary, excuse me, talked about his experience when he was diagnosed with cancer. He said one of the most unexpected things that I've ever heard anyone say. He said this: "Blessings arrive in unexpected packages. In my case, cancer. Those of us with potentially fatal diseases, and there are millions in America today, find ourselves in the odd position of coping with our mortality while trying to fathom God's will. Although it would be the height of presumption to declare with confidence what it all means, Scripture provides powerful hints and consolations. The first is that we shouldn't spend too much time trying to figure out the answer to why. Why me? Why must people suffer? Why can't someone else get sick? We can't answer such things, and the questions themselves are often designed more to express our anguish than to elicit an answer. I don't know why I have cancer, and I don't much care. It is what it is, a plain and indisputable fact. Yet even while staring into a mirror darkly, great and stunning truths begin to take shape. Our maladies define a central feature of our existence. We are fallen. We are imperfect. Our bodies give out. But despite this, or because of it, God offers the possibility of salvation and grace. We don't know how the narrative of our lives will end, but we get to choose how to use the interval between now and the moment we meet our Creator face to face. Tony Snow didn't have Romans 8:28 on his license plate, but he certainly could have. What has been your experience with God? What is the miracle that you are seeking when you look for God's face in a crowd? When you need some help, or you're sitting home feeling desolate and alone and the phone rings, and it's someone from the congregation or a coworker or a friend, saying, you know, I was just thinking about you. I thought I'd pick up the phone and call. Miracle? Even though it's not a burning bush? When you need something and someone provides it for you, even if it's just a hug, it's support from a friend or a family member. It's a miracle. And it doesn't matter how old you are or what your experience is, you can see the presence of God in each and every one of these stories. And one of the things that Claire said also reminded me of something that just came to me this morning by the grace of the Spirit. Reverend William Sloan Coffin is a minister, and his son was killed in a car accident. 10 days after his son was killed, he preached. And part of the sermon that he preached quoted some of the responses that he had gotten from people after the funeral. He was talking about Hemingway's A Farewell to Arms, and he said, "The world breaks everyone, and then some become stronger in the broken places." But he said while he was sitting at his sister's house greeting people that were coming for the repast after the wake, one woman with casseroles in her arms walked into the kitchen, and as she walked by him, he said she just shook her head and said, "I just don't understand the will of God." And Reverend Coffin makes no bones about saying that he nearly catapulted himself up out of his seat and said, "I'll say you don't, lady." He said, "He's the one who said that God's heart is always the first to break." God doesn't go through life with us with his hands on steering wheels or his finger on triggers or anything else like that. There are just sometimes things that happen for which there is no explanation. And if you turn to nowhere else but Romans 8, you can turn to lots of other places, but if Romans 8 is the place you turn, you can get all of the consolation and assurance that you need, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. If Pastor Lou, who's here, he's always fond of telling us that Philip Yancey has said in his book that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can love. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and nothing we can do to make God love us less. And it says that right in Romans 8. Let me give you one more example. This is one of my favorites. Some of you may remember this quote, but I'd be surprised if any of you know where it originated, because I know I didn't. John Gillespie McGee, Jr. was an Anglo-American aviator and poet. He was serving in the Royal Canadian Air Force, which he joined just before the United States officially entered World War II. Born in Shanghai, China, to an American father and a British mother who worked as Anglican missionaries, he is most famous for this poem called High Flight. Oh, I have slipped the surly bounds of earth and danced the skies on laughter's silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds and done 100 things you have not dreamed of. Wheeled and soared high in the sunlit silence. Hovering there, I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft through footless halls of air. Up, up in the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the wind-swept heights with easy grace, where ne'er a lark or even eagle flew. And while with silent, lifting mind I've trod the high, untrespassed sanctity of space, I put out my hand and touched the face of God. John McGee died as a result of a mid-air collision over Lincolnshire during World War II on December 11, 1941. He was 19 years old. Experience of God? I don't think he set off in that plane meaning to seek God in the clouds, but he certainly met God in those clouds. A miracle for all of us many years later. You each have an experience like that. And I frequently end my sermons by saying that share those stories with one another. You can bring hope and peace and reassurance to those in this congregation and to those who have never set foot in a church by sharing your confidence in the faith of God, your trust, your belief in the scriptures. When you step forward and say, I will help with that, whether it's Thanksgiving baskets for people who are hungry, or a car wash to support Johnsonburg, or any of the other dozens of things that you have done throughout the years, you are setting an example for everyone else that says, I trust that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And we need to be living that experience, so that everyone who sees us believes that we know something that they need to know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.